Right, good evening. This is Parshat Lech Lecha. And we hope to be looking at a Ma'amar Chassidut, a Hasidic discourse, which is from the year Tavshin Memvav, 5746, which is 1985. It is this, it's exactly this Kviyut, it's exactly this point in the calendar where it's the Parsha Lech Lecha about Avraham being told by God, go for yourself. And also it is the evening of the 7th of Maheshvan, which it is tonight as well. And the significance of that date is that when the Jewish people would go to the temple for Sukkot, coming from some distance very often, so it was considered that by the 7th of Cheshvan they have all got home, and then one can start to really pray for rain. And so there is a bracha in the Amidah where we usually say, in the summer we say v'ten bracha, we give blessing to the land, but in the rainy season we say v'ten talumatach, give rain to the land. And so in Israel they begin saying that tonight they begin saying v'ten talumatach. In outside Israel we say it later. We say it on the 4th of December, later in the year. But it's the night of Zayin Cheshvan that it said in Israel. So it's an expression, the day signifies an expression of concern for people that they shouldn't get caught by the rain while they're traveling. So we wait to ask for rain till they've got home and they're out of the... their safe home before we really start asking for rain. Now let's first have a look at the actual Chumash, Lech Lecha. So if we go back to the front page, Vayomer Hashem el Avram, God said to Avram, Lech Lecha, Lech Lecha, go for yourself. It's interesting, the phrasing in Hebrew, the double word, Lech Lecha. And it almost looks as if it's saying the word Lech twice. And that, in fact, will be the focus of this Ma'amar, this discourse. We'll explore that. Go me'atzecha, from your land, umimoladetecha, from your birthplace, mi'beit avicha, from the house of your father, el ha'aretz asher areka, to the land which I will show you. Ve'ezecha l'goy gadol, I will make you into a great nation. Ve'avarechecha, and I will bless you. Ve'agadla shemecha, and I will make your name great. Ve'yei bracha, and you yourself will be for a blessing. You will give blessings to people, and people will bless each other using your name. Va'avarecha mevarechecha, and I will bless those who bless you, makalelcha aor, and those who curse you, I will curse. V'nivrechu v'cha, and they will be blessed through you, kol mishpachot ha'adama, all families of the earth. So, vayelech Avram went, and it then says in the last line, vayikach Avram et Sarai ishto, Avram took with him his wife Sarah. It has to go upside down. Ve'et Lot ben Achiv, his nephew Lot, ve'et kol ruchusham asher rachashu, all the possessions they had, ve'et hanefesh asher asu b'charan, the souls they had made in Charan. And Rashi comments on this. These are the people that they had inspired, who were their followers. And there is that famous passage in Rashi that Avraham, he communicated with the men, and Sarah communicated with the women. So there was both Abraham and Sarah were powerful communicators of monotheistic spiritual teachings. And then they went to the land of Canaan. Vayetzu lalechet arza Canaan, vayavo arzu Canaan. They came to the land of Canaan, to the land of Israel. Fantastic. And then he built an altar. And then in verse 10, look what happens there. Vayehi rav ba'aretz. There was a famine in the land. Vayered Avram Mitzrayim, and Avram went down to Egypt. So he had to go down to Egypt, Lagur Sham, to sojourn there, to spend some time there, Ki Chaved Harav Ba'aretz, because the famine was very strong in the land. Now then comes the next page. If we move on to the next page, there's a whole sequence of events which are very interesting, what happened in Egypt. But then, verse 1, the new paragraph on the next page of the Chumash, Vayal Avram Mimitzrayim, Avram came up from Egypt. Hu v'ishto v'chol ha'shelo, he and his wife and all they had, and they came back to the land of Israel. Okay, so in other words, the story is telling us Avram is coming from the east. He's moving westwards into the land of Israel. Having got into the land of Israel, he then moves down into Egypt and then back up again into the land of Israel again. And with this preparation, we will, that equips us, so to speak, that reminds us of the story, so that we can now tackle the actual ma'amar, the actual discourse. But in order to enter this discourse from our weaker day world, with all the problems of the world around us, we will first of all have a nigun, which is called the nigun of the maima, the maima nigun, the maima melody. Oh, yo, 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 ya, 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 yo. Ho yara yara yo ya yo yam ba yam bam ha ya yum bam boom ha ya yam bo yam bam boom ha ho ya yara la ya 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 yo ya yara la ya 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 yo. Ha ye ye ya ya ha ye ya ya ho ya ya yam ba ya ye yam bam ho ya yam ba ya bam 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 ho ya ya ho ya ya yom lech lecha me'atzecha, go for yourself from your land, etc. V'yodua hamavua b'zeh b'drushei rabotein n'siyenu, and it's known what is explained about this in the teachings of the earlier Chabad Rebbeim. You see, what we are reading comes at the end of a chain which begins with the mystical experiences, the spiritual experiences of Rabbi Yisrael Baal Shem Tov, who had a sense of the soul, aliyat hanashama, reaching exalted realms, and imbibing exalted mystical teachings, spiritual teachings. And then we have after him Rabbi Dov Ber, the Magid of Mezerich, the leader of Hasidism in the second generation, second leader. And then we have Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Ladi, who is the third generation leader and the founder of Chabad. And what Rabbi Shneur Zalman tried to do, different to his predecessors, that while the teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, and a little bit less than that, but still something like that, of the Magid, would be a very brief, radiant teaching, what Rabbi Shneur Zalman tried to do was put the radiance into an intellectual construct so that we are able to explore that idea with our minds. And our mind becomes the organ, the aspect, the limb of our body, which is able to grapple with something which really has an infinite spiritual dimension within it. And the idea of conceptualization, of thinking of something, and of understanding a certain relationship, this is actually a form of yichud. It's a form of unification. And what the unification is expressing in this instance is something which comes from an exalted spiritual realm, enclosed in such forms that we are able to grasp it in some way, and that is something which then becomes part of our being. And of course there are then many questions: to what extent does it affect us, to what extent are we changed as individuals by this intimacy with the divine that is taking place on this cerebral level. And that's part of the further avodah, the further effort of the person, a process of hafnama, of internalization, of taking these ideas and the spiritual wealth that they express and bringing that into one's being and trying to live according to those teachings. And most people fall down very seriously. And they don't manage to really, I mean, for example, if someone loses his temper, then this gentleman over here, who we, Eitan and I, we were talking about, Reb Mendel Fulafas, so his picture, I did know him over a period of many years, and I saw him in many different situations, and he never, ever lost his temper. His son lived in the community here in London, and I actually saw much more of him in a sort of daily communal and life situation. I only once saw him get angry, and that was on behalf of the community, not on his own behalf. He was angry on behalf of other people, trying to help other people and upset on their behalf. So these are people for whom these teachings actually enter them and become part of them in a genuine way. Of course, present company may all be on that level, but most of my other acquaintances are not. So so there is this, so we are attempting to enter this sort of radiant dimension, or let it enter us. Let it become part of us in some way. And there is a chain of teachings and teachers that he then lists in the second line. Or HaTorah LaAdmur HaTzemach Tzedek, that is the third Chabad leader living in around 1850. And then there's Admor HaEmtzai, the second Lubavitch leader living around 1820. And also in the first Chabad leader who died in 1812, what they're all explaining is these words, Lech Lecha. The Inyan HaLicha Shebapasuk Zeh, the idea of movement in this verse, in this Pasuk, Lech Lecha, go. Yesh bo beit perushim. It can be explained in two ways. Perush echad, one explanation, kedi'ita bazoha, as it says in the Zohar. Look at footnote number 5. Zohar chelek gimel besitrei Torah. In the Zohar, there are different books which are collected together. So there is the Zohar itself, there is Raya Mehemna, and very often there is also another work, Sitrei Torah, Secrets of Torah, and in that section we have this idea. Now, it's interesting that Zohar Chelek Gimel is the latter part of the Zohar. The Zohar goes in the order of the Parshiot HaShavua, of the Seder of the Week. So the beginning of the Zohar is Bereshit, and the end of the Zohar is from the end of Dvarim. But nonetheless, at any point within the Zohar, it might be referring earlier or later. So here, it is talking about Avraham, and this Lech Lecha, and it explains there in the Zohar, the Halicha Himelamayla Lamata. this movement of Avraham, it's not just a geographical movement. And it's not just a movement which relates only to a particular person who is the great ancestor of the Jewish people and of other peoples as well. If we go back into the sort of the genealogy of the Torah, of the Tanakh, but it's a spiritual, an expression of a spiritual movement, which is relevant to every one of us now as well. And the mode of movement of Avraham moving from the east, coming into the land of Israel, is actually a movement from a higher level of spirituality. It's movement from a lower level of spirituality, milamata lamaila. It's a movement from below to above. Yeah. The first one is milamaila lamata. The first movement is from above to below. And a second explanation, which is Nirmas Gamkein B'Zohar, which is also in the Zohar. Look at that in another place in the Zohar, in Chelek Aleph. And Chelek Aleph, that is where it's the page it's referring to, is in Lech Lecha. So there is one kind of movement which is from above to below, which is described near the end of the Zohar, and another kind of movement which is from below to above, which is described in Lech Lecha, in the Zohar. And the interesting thing is the way the Hasidic teachings, we sometimes discuss, how does Hasidic teachings, how do they relate to Kabbalistic thought, pre-Hasidic Kabbalistic thought? It's putting together two concepts, that it says one thing in one place in the Zohar, and another thing in another place in the Zohar, and then it puts them together and gets a further dimension. Now, let's just try and understand that. So it's either a movement from above to below, from a more spiritual realm to a lower realm, or from a lower realm up to a higher realm. Now, these are, of course, movements that each one of us is able at various times in our life, perhaps within a day. The adventures of a day might themselves have this movement from one level to another. The movement might be with struggle, and there are these steps. And so here comes a little discussion about this. Now, if you consider just moving, the whole idea of moving is very precious in the Kabbalistic tradition. And the concept, that there's a verse, Eten lecha ma'alchim bein ha'omdim ha'ela. It's a verse, I think it's in Zechariah, in the Navi Zechariah. The Navi Zechariah is, if you're interested in imagery, is full of very beautiful images. There's the image of a golden menorah, a huge menorah, with olive trees on either side, and the olive trees are pouring oil into a great golden bowl, which is there above the menorah, and then there are golden pipes leading to the flames of the menorah. That's one image in Zechariah. Another is that there are angels standing in some way, and God says, I think it's in Zechariah, this I might be mistaken, and God says, I will give you movement among, eten lecha ma'alchim, I will give you the power of movement among these who are standing. And the idea is that the angel is a spiritual force, but it's static. And the Jewish individual who was there with a soul, a divine soul inherited from Avraham and then ratified at Mount Sinai, the experience of Matan Torah, together with an animal soul and being part of the world, this person is in a state of flux, in a state of movement, and is not standing still at all. A colleague of mine who is in the academic world, he wrote a book about Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Ladi. And in the introduction to the book, He writes one form of sort of quest is Greek philosophy, which seems to be seeking a mode of serenity. Another form of quest is something you might call what he calls the Faustian quest. That means the quest of Goethe's Dr. Faustus, this struggle, you know, with being pulled in this way, making choices, perhaps the wrong choice, for the sake of tremendous gains. And he said, if you're going to look at this aspect of Jewish thought, it's the Faustian quest, not the quest for serenity. It's the quest for movement, the whole idea of movement. So here we have very much this idea of movement, movement be'ein aroch, infinite movement. We're going to come across these words. Because the basic concept of movement, it's movement from one level to another. The opposite of standing still, stasis. Till you get movement, ein aroch means without. It is a movement from minus infinity to plus infinity. That's what it means. Ein aroch. It is a movement absolutely beyond to a different order of existence. Shahadaga shaholech aleha, the level to which he goes, he be'ein aroch legabe hadaga sheba mimena, is infinitely beyond the level from which he came. So there's 1 plus 1 equals 2, and 2 plus 1 equals 3. That's not be'ein aroch. That's step by step. But if you move from one level of the curve here to another level over there, it's just a jump. A quantum leap, right? So quantum leaps read into life and into life experience, that suddenly there is, and spiritual experience, that suddenly there is a jump in perception, in consciousness, in so that movement, mikol makom, nonetheless, b'zeh gufa, in the whole idea of movement itself, there can be shnei ofanim klaliim, two general ways, either halicha milamayla lamata, from movement from above to below, or umil lamata lamayla, or from below to above. Sheim shnei ofchim, which are two opposites. Umikivun shenem alech lechastam, and since it just says to Avraham in the Torah, go, without defining it, inyan ha'ilicha stam belo lefaresh, just going, tzarich lomar, one must say. Now this is itself a jump. You know, why must you say? But that's the way the Maimer goes. Sheze kolel beit ofanei halicha. That this includes two modes of movement, milamata lamaila or milamaila lamata, from below to above and from above to below. And one can suggest that's the source of the previous Rebbeim who taught Shetevat Lech Lecha Yesh Ba Beit Perushim, that the word Lech Lecha has got in it, the words has got in it both explanations, Mikiven Shenema Halicha Stam, since it says just going without defining what the going is. And that, without defining what the going is, I mean, that's the way that this, it becomes a general statement, which includes a paradox, because it's two different kinds of movement at the same time, and it's also something which is relevant not only to Avraham, but relevant to everyone. Ubiyo ayin yam bepratiyot, to explain this in more detail, hine behem shechapar shelach lezeh. Now, in the continuation of the parsha after these words, nidbaru gam ken beit afoneh halicha, it also describes two modes of movement, halicha milamayla lamata, yerida, movement from above to below, descent. V'halicha milamata lamayla, aliyah. And movement from below to above, asim. Avol beit ha'afonim sham heim b'ketuvim nifchadim. But the two modes of movement are in different verses. And what he's talking about is Avraham going down to Egypt and Avraham coming up from Egypt. So that is a movement from above to below, from Israel to Egypt, and then back from Egypt to Israel. And the fact that they're in different paragraphs shows that they are really different. The Trila Mesaper Katuv Eich Shevayered Avram Yitzchayma, that first of all it tells us how Avram went down to Egypt, Lugur Sham, to dwell there. Hainu Inyan HaYerida B'Tachlit. This means total descent. Me'eretz Yisrael, from the land of Israel. Shehi gvoa mikol ha'aratzot, which is higher than all other lands. The sages very often comment on the fact that in the Torah it says vaya'al, he went up to the land of Israel, and so it says the land of Israel is higher than all other lands. It's interesting that in fact the land of Israel has within it the spot which is the deepest in the world. but the sages see it as the land which is higher than all other lands. Begashmiyut uvaruchmiyut, physically and spiritually.
And he's presumably you measure it from the deepest to the highest.
Maybe.
Yeah, everything being relative.
Maybe. And how high is the highest mountain? That's in on the
Meron.
Hermon, no?
No, Meron.
Meron, yeah, Meron's not very high. But Hermon is Hermon, yeah, I think Hermon is the highest. Hermon?
I don't know.
I mean,
Hermon would be the highest.
Hermon, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's the one
that's not included in Israel.
Because it's the Golan.
Atidah Eretz Yisrael.
דווקא זה היה מעניין אם זה היה במאירון וים המלח.
הקאמל. I was born on the Camel. Okay. So בעיקר ברוחניות. Essentially, the land of Israel is higher in ruchniyot, in spiritual terms. And from there also it comes down in physical terms. It's certainly very high compared with most of the surrounding countries, isn't it? Until you get to a certain, there's a certain point in Iraq, I think, where there's a mountain range, a high mountain range, dividing east and west. Iraq is that right? Or the Yemen. In the Yemen, there's a high mountain range. But certainly, the immediate surroundings, Israel is high.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, there's a, it's like a plain to the east.
Yeah, but then it goes down.
Yeah, and eastwards into Syria and Jordan, it's all a plain, I think. Relative to it.
Maybe Jerusalem relative to the surrounding.
Right, that's also so. Yeah.
The spiritual places is quite interesting. Jerusalem and Sfat as well, of course.
Yeah. So he went from there, Eretz Mitzrayim, Hanikret Kerev Haaretz. Egypt is called in the earth, like really down, and a more extreme phrase in the Tanakh, the ervata aretz, the shameful part of the earth, tachton biyoter, lower, the lowest, and zehu inyan, quite complicated teaching ideas of this kind if you have someone who comes from Egypt who is but that is in our imagery, the whole idea of Yetziat Mitzrayim, of being captive in Egypt, breaking out of Egypt, leaving Egypt, and Mitzrayim as having the letters of Meitzarim, of limitations. So and even more, Meitzach mi. Now mi means who, but mi is also a code word for Sfirat Habina, the Sfira of understanding. And the Sfira of understanding has a certain limitation within it. In order to go beyond, to reach higher, you have to break out of that limitation. So that's also Mitzrayim. Meitzach mi. Yes, yes.
Nevertheless, when they were hungry, they went to Mitzrayim.
Yes.
When they needed food, they went to Mitzrayim.
Because it represents a mother.
Interesting. All right. Mitzrayim is the mother? Okay, that's a nice film.
It's the same as reverting and coming back into a very narrow place, which is Bekerev, which is inside.
Fascinating, Malcolm. That's place. Lovely. Yes, both.
Coming in and going out.
But there is a limitation to it.
Yes, it is a very
well, that's
that
right.
The ultimate limitation.
For as a woman.
To life.
Yeah, interesting. Very, very interesting.
If you want to go back, you do there.
This is your chidush or you read it?
This is psychoanalysis.
But applied to Mitzrayim, or you're applying it to Mitzrayim?
This is my reading.
Your contribution, that's very interesting.
It's very interesting.
You should write an essay about it.
Yeah, but then it means that there is an inferiority to a woman.
Not necessarily.
If Egypt to Israel.
Man is striving to get there all the time.
No, it's the womb, which is the Egypt.
The man returning
Egypt.
To the moon.
Yeah,
the moon.
Yeah, it's... Or it could be a woman
or a
also
woman,
returning.
Exactly.
Yeah, it's the state of unbeing. It's the state of embryo. The embryonic state, which is the limitation. And it's interesting that in Egypt, we as a nation became a nation. We were a large family, and we came to Egypt, we became a nation. So it's as if like the seed becoming the embryo, and then, but then being constrained in that situation and having to break out.
And yet when they left Egypt, they went through the sea, or through the,
the Red Sea. Come on.
They went in 12 tribes.
The water broke.
In 12 stages, they went in 12 different streams.
It's really good.
She's going to be all night on the computer.
No, it's not now.
No, so you're using these concepts all the time. Beautiful. Very good. Lovely.
But when they left Egypt, they went out in 12 tribes.
Okay.
No,
yeah.
It's just that you said there was kind of yachdut, as it were, when they were in Egypt.
But that 12 tribes makes them into a unified people. The 12 tribes are like the... Yudbeit Gvulei Alachson. It's like a square and the diagonals. It's the twelve diagonals, which all intersect and make an area which is itself a unified area, but it has 12 different dimensions, as it were, which make it really into a unity. Yeah. Okay. Now all of this, you see, can be translated into a person's experience of going from a very spiritual realm into something which might be constrained like Egypt in different ways for the purpose, as you say, of some kind of rebirth. But nonetheless, at that particular point, it is entering into a very limiting situation. Line just before the last line at the bottom. That's what's called movement from above to below as an infinite jump, that going from something which is totally spiritual, like the land of Israel, right down into the lowest level, the land symbolized and expressed by the land of Egypt. And after that, Psukim Nifchadim, in a separate section, the next page, Mesapeh Katuv, the Torah tells us, Al Dva Licha V'Aliyah Melamata Lemaila, about the movement and ascent from below to above, Kamosha Katub Achreze, as it says after this, next page, Vayal Avram Mitzrayim. So if you just turn over there. Avram came up from Egypt. Haynu she'achakach hayta aliyah, after that there was the ascent me'er vat ha'aretz, from the shameful part of the world, or in some sense, this lower level, that fits exactly with you, right? Okay. Picking up.
It could be more clear than this. I mean, it's in the words, no?
Look at the footnote. Malkun.
Yeah. It's there.
El Eretz HaKodesh HaGvoa Mikol HaAratzot, and then ascending to the sacred land, the holy land, Israel, higher than all other lands. V'gam Mesaper Katuv, also the Pasuk tells us, the Torah tells us, Eich She'aliyah She'aita Achlea Yerida, the way that the ascent which came after the descent, Haita LeDagan Alit Yoter, was to a much higher level, Mizush Mimena Haita Yerida, from that level from which came the original descent, Shaharei Yerida Hi Letzorech Aliyah. Descent is in order to rise. This is a beautiful phrase. It just fascinates me, philologically. In the Talmud, it talks about someone who is making a movement. So he can either make the movement like that, or he makes the movement like that. So it's either like going up, or it's a movement going down, or it's Yerida Tzorech Aliyah. So it's in a simple, just very factual way. Kabbalistic thought and Hasidic thought takes this and makes it into a whole psychological construct that the descent is in order to rise, and that's the perspective on history, and that's the perspective on the life of the individual, that there are descents, and that each descent is Yerida, Hi Letzorech Aliyah, is for the sake of an ascent, for going high. So in fact, this phrase is a Talmudic phrase, but taken quite out of its Talmudic context. Ukumotcha Katuv, as it says here, Avram Kaved Maod b'mikne b'kesev u'b'zahav. Avram was very wealthy with cattle, silver, and gold. Shezeh ilui gadol b'Avram avinu, shelo haya bo lifnei ze lifnei ha'yirida. This material wealth, which is described here, which really is spiritual wealth. It's not just material things. The fact that Avram has this wealth, that has something to do with his effect on the world. But he didn't have this before he went down into Egypt. And now he has this much more. Kumuvam ipshuto shel mikra, as is understood from the simple meaning of the text. Ubefrat mipirushei haktuvim b'midrashei razal, and especially as the sages explain the verses. Incidentally, he got this wealth because of Sarah, his wife, and so the whole idea of this entry into Egypt with the dimension of the feminine, you can cook a whole simus out of them. Omnam bepsukim elu, but in these verses, shnei ofanei halicha, the two kinds of movement, nemru bepsukim nifchadim, they are said in different sections. Which suggests that they're really different events, although they relate together, but they are different. V'hachidush, and the new idea, shebapasuk lech lecha, which is at the very beginning of the Torah, of this parsha, hapasuk hachishon shel parsha, shu atchalat v'rosh kol parsha, which is the first verse, which is the head of the whole parsha, HaKolel Shnei Ofanei Alicha, combines both these modes of movement from Alicha Melamayla Lamata Yirida V'Alicha Melamata Lamayla Aliyah. Descent and ascent, Hu She'alicha Achat, that in one movement, Yesh Ba'Beit Afonim, there are both qualities, Shem Ofchim Min HaKatzeh El HaKatzeh, which are opposite, to the extreme. שזהו עניין נוסף וחידוש נוסף בעניין שני אופני הליכה אלו, which is an extra interesting point, that you can have one mode of movement which within itself combines both dimensions at the same time, even though those are opposite. So in other words, you could have one aspect in a person's personal life history, you know, where there was a descent. And there was that descent, and they went through something. And then, after some time, they came up again, and they were richer, they were more powerful, they were more creative, they had gained through the very fact of their descent. They had now gained something tremendous as they came up. That's like Avraham going down to Egypt and then coming up again later. But what we're looking at here is that it's as if in one movement you have both qualities at the same time, and that's what we're going to try and investigate, and we'll see if we can understand. To understand the idea of movement from above to below, first we're looking at one kind, above to below. Hine yadua, it's known, sha'avram hu avram. Avram. Now, that means the father who is exalted. Shehu ne'elam mikol rayon. He is hidden beyond any rayon, in modern Hebrew means imagination, any idea. So he is beyond any idea. There is, in fact, a phrase, Seichel HaNe'elam Mikol Rayon. The mind, which is hidden beyond any idea. So it's like a hidden concept, as it were. And Avram, he is somehow on that level. He is living or conscious on a level which we would say is ne'elam mikol rayon, hidden beyond any idea. Like, so the most ethereal idea one can imagine, he's at a stage beyond that, because idea, rayon, already expresses that it's defined in some way. And we are really talking here of a level which is beyond definition. One of the ways of explaining this concept of definition is that on an ultimate level, there is, perhaps not the ultimate level, but an ultimate level, there's infinite radiance. And the radiance has no definition whatsoever, just radiance. I say it's not the ultimate level because there are higher levels where you can't even speak of radiance. Yes, already to say radiance is, even as a metaphor, is a limitation. Afilu or tzach, or metzuch tzach. Ukam, ukam min shachor. Ukam hu legabei ilat ha'ilot. Even a bright radiance, an intensely bright radiance, is dark compared with the essence of all essences, the source of all sources. So there's a realm of infinite radiance, at which point one can, in a sense, say nothing. And then comes the idea that this infinite radiance is somehow, there is an interplay between a dark radiance and a bright radiance. And that's what ultimately forms what we call otiyot, letters. And then there is language. And then there is Torah. And then there is existence, which also is seen as the product of a stream of otiyot, a stream of letters flowing down. So if you take this higher and higher up, we can see that at a certain stage there is rayon, like an idea which could be defined in words or letters, and then there's higher than the rayon, beyond, ne'elam, which is hidden. And that's Avram. Hainu, that means, second line of the second paragraph, Shedagat Nishmat Avraham inalit biyoter. The level of the soul of Avraham is very, very exalted. Ukumuvan gam. Now we're going to quote a very mysterious Kabbalistic book here. Ukumuvan gam imadi itab Sefer HaBahir. Sefer HaBahir is not usually found on people's bookshelves before the modern period. If you look in footnote 16,
can read footnote 15.
15. Now, 15 gives the source of the idea that Avraham is Sechel Arayim.
I can't see what does it mean.
Yeah, now, Torah Or is a book by Rabbi Shneur Zalman, edited by the Tzemach Tzedek. You've got Torah Or here, David, yeah?
Yeah.
It's over there.
Two big red ones on there.
Yeah, those two red volumes, that's Torah Or, Likutei Torah.
That's Likutei Torah, it's Torah Or.
Oh, both. Lovely. Okay. So the one on the left, yeah? The one on the left is Torah Or?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So that's Torah Or, and then the next one is Torah Chaim. So Torah Or is teachings of Rabbi Shneur Zalman. Torah Chaim is teachings of Rabbi Dov Ber, and then Or HaTorah is teachings by Rabbi Menachem Mendel at Tzemach Tzedek. So these are the first, second, and third generations of Chabad.
And they all talk about the same thing.
Yeah, they all use this concept discussing Avraham as Avram. Yes, Avram. I mean, that's not to say that it's not found in earlier Kabbalistic books. A very charming person called Professor Moshe Chalamish he's now retired, but was a professor in Bar Ilan University. He wrote a PhD on the Makorot, the sources of Rabbi Shneur Zalman's thought, b'Kabbalah u'b'Chassidut. So his whole doctorate was taking Rabbi Shneur Zalman's ideas and seeing in the two previous generations of Hasidism and in the many generations of Kabbalistic thought, what is the background and sources of his ideas. Unfortunately, it never came out. He's written many books, he published many books, but this thesis, he sort of republished just as a thesis. It's a PhD thesis. So now we get from Sefer Bahir. Now the thing about the Bahir, you see it says, Zohar Chelek Aleph Bahashmatot. In the Zohar, at the back of the Zohar, are extra bits. So it seems there's this quote from Sefer Bahir, Huva benit ba'er bepardes, and it's quoted and explained in Pardes. Pardes, meaning the orchard, is written by Rab Moshe Cordovero, and he was a great Kabbalist who lived in Tzfat in the 16th century, the same time as Rab Yitzchak Luria, and his book Pardes Rimonim, the pomegranate orchard, is a collection and discussion of the general tradition of Kabbalistic thought until his times. Then comes Rabbi Yitzchak Luria, who, so to speak, is breaking new ground and bringing new perceptions. So now it's said in Sefer Bahir, a very striking statement, Sha'amra midat ha-chesed lifnei ha-kadosh baruch hu, that the attribute of kindness said before God, now the attribute of kindness is an aspect of God. God has midat ha-gvura and midat ha-chesed, the attribute of severity and of kindness. She said before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mimei hayot Avram ba'aretz, from the time that Avram was in the world, Lo tzchachti lasot melachti, I did not have to do my work. Sharei Avram omed u'meshamesh bimkomi, because Avram is standing there and acting in my place. For example, God is going to destroy the city of Sodom. He reveals this to Avram, and immediately Avram begins pleading on behalf of the city of Sodom. Maybe there will be 40 tzaddikim there. Will you spare the whole city because of... So that concept of pure chesed, on which, in the way the Sefer Bahir puts it, almost a divine level. Now, on one level, it's very shocking that Avram should be imputed by this Kabbalistic book to have some quality which is, in some sense, divine. On the other hand, from the point of view of the Kabbalah, of Hasidic teaching, everything is divine. Ein od milvado. The intriguing question is, how do we see the world as something separate from the divine? Surely, everything is given life by the flow of infinite radiance making this chair exist. And so did this stool, and so this stool is really an expression of the divine, and the fact that we think that it's something separate to the divine is only because of Midat HaTzimtzum. It's only because of the quality of Tzimtzum which veils the divine. And nonetheless, how can God veil himself? How can infinite oneness veil itself and pretend not to be one? In fact, there's a certain level where much more puzzling than anything we might say about God is the existence of physical reality concealing God. How can anything possibly conceal the infinite oneness of that radiance? Like, for example, we're talking about this infinite radiance. So that's the ultimate reality of existence. That's what everything is. And there's just a kind of an illusion. Bereshit bara Elokim. God created a world. But how can we possibly, for a moment, not notice the Elohim and the Yudke Vavke inside creation? Surely it is all that sea of radiance with just, you know, like the water flowing, and you see little images on the water. You know, you can imagine that there's something there, a house and a chair and trees. So to say that Avraham, the Midah of Avraham, somehow or other substituted or is relates so closely. In fact, there is a discussion by Rabbi Shneur Zalman of this very passage. And he says, don't imagine that there is any comparison whatsoever. It's very interesting, despite what the Sefer Bahir said. He presents an image of infinite difference between anything that we would call divine and anything that we would call created. And he uses the image of a tree which has been burnt to ashes. And so you have some ashes. And compared with the ashes, you have the beautiful tree. So that's Avraham Avinu, the ashes. And in fact, Avraham said, Anochi afar ve'efe, I'm dust and ashes. And he's saying that's what Avraham means. Don't think that I'm anything other than ashes. That's so the Sefer Bahir might say. But nonetheless, Dimizemuvan. So we're fifth line down in that paragraph. From this we understood Godel Ma'alat Nishmat Avram, the greatness, the exaltedness of the soul of Avram, the Godel Ma'alat Shorsho Mekoro, the greatness of his source, of his root, Shehu Bchinat Ne'elam Mikol Rayon, which is hidden beyond any idea, Mr. Brackett, Umimakom Zeva Dagazu, and from this level, Hayat tzarich liyod yeridat nishmat Avram, there had to be the descent of the soul of Avram. Ad la'aretz halazu ha'tachtona, down to this low world. So in other words, the process of birth is a painful process. Hanashama yoredet, it's a song. Hanashama yeredet betoch haguf. Vai vai hitzoeket. Yorida zu tzorech aliyah. The soul comes down into the body. Whoa, whoa, it calls, because the soul is so exalted and radiant and luminous, and it has to come down into a physical body which is so limited in so many different ways. And the soul cries out with pain. But this descent is for the sake of Aliyah, it's for the sake of ascent. So for Avram himself, with such an exalted soul, coming down into this world, וזהו גם מה שכתוב, לך לך מארצך, ממולדתך, מבית אביך. That's also what it says, go from your land, from your birthplace, from the house of your father, אל הארץ אשר אראך, to the land I'll show you. דהנה ידוע, because it's known, הדיוק בסדר המקרא, the questions about the order of this text. From your land, מארצך וממולדך, from your birthplace, מבית אביך, from your father's house. It's the wrong order. ולכאורה הסדר על פי פשוטו היה צריך להיות להפך. It should have been the other way around. דבתחילה יוצא אדם מבית אביו. First the person goes out of his father's house. ואחר כך ממולדתו. After that he goes out of his birthplace in the sense of the village where he's born. ורק אחר כך מארצו, only after that does he go out of the land, the country where he lives. ומבואה בזה, and it's explained, דארצך כאי על בחינת הרצון. So what it's explaining here is that these mean different levels of the ספירות. So ארצך is רצון. So רצון is the will, and that's the word ארץ. Right? So it's moving from the will. Umoladetecha kai alemidot hanoldim min hamochin. Your birthplace suggests the emotions which are born from the mind, because the mind gives birth to emotions, and the mochin hem chinat aveim hamoldim et hamidot, which give birth to the emotions. ומבית אביך קאי על דאגה שלמטה יותר. So you have חוכמה, wisdom and understanding, and that's like beta, that's אביך, and really the mother as well, and then it comes down to the emotions, and those emotions, those are lower and lower levels, until you come el ha'aretz, which is malchut, that is called the land. That's the land. Ve'el ha'aretz ho'od lemate mizeh, is even to the land, means even lower, shekai al-bchinat malchut, down to malchut. So it's a flow downwards. That's what it's talking about. That with Avram Avinu, with Avram, it's beginning at a very Avram, the high exalted level, coming down into this world, into the world of Malchut. V'alicha zui milamayla lamata, this movement is from above to below, coming from Ratzon, which is the highest level, down, v'yored, look at the last line, nebchinat havana v'asaga, coming down into understanding, which is lower than will. Next page, page 37. Shemevin umasig mashirotse. He understands what it is that he wants. Ve'ech lemalot et haratzon, and how to fulfill his will. And then he comes down, until he comes down into the land. And this is the case, it says in this passage, three lines up from the end of this paragraph. Val derech ze hu benishmat kol echad ve'echad. So it is in the case of every individual, there is this flow downwards, from the highest level down into the world, and the quality of this world. V'zeo el ha'aretz asher araka. Go to the land where I will show you. Shadafka al yedei hayari. Now, I will show you, you think that means the land, but it's taking it, I will show otcha. I will show you et atzmecha. Shedavka al yedei ha-yirida marim et ha-ma'alot va'ilui shel ha-neshama. Through the descent, one sees the greatness of the soul. Arev ha-gale otcha va'atzmecha. I will reveal you within yourself. So in other words, the process of descent, which might mean all kinds of things for a person, in a person's life. There's birth, there's coming into the world, that's one image. But in the course of life, there are times that we have to constrict ourselves and deal with a much more difficult situation. And this concept of coming down into this lower and more constricted situation is in order, that's the promise that here, that's the emunah, the trust, that it's in order to reveal something special from beyond, that there's some aspect of oneself that is being revealed. Now this is the first way of looking from above to below, and now we're going to look at below to above. And understanding the second explanation, as the verses say, literally, Alichat Avraham Aita Milamata Lamaila. He was actually going from below to above. He was going Mecharan, from a very negative place. Charon means anger. Le'eretz Yisrael, to the land of Israel. He's going up. Charan means a very low place, as Rashi says. The Charan benun hafucha, with an inverted nun, morel charon afshel makom ba'olam, the anger of God within the world. It's some kind of very negative place. Umimakom ze halach Avraham elamata lamaila, and from there he went moving upwards. Ad shigia la'aretz hashareka, till he came to the land which God would show him, Eretz Hakodesh, the Holy Land. And so, also in spiritual terms, not just geographically. The service of Avraham was in such a way, that from a level of anger, he came to the highest level. And how this applies to each of us. First we have to have, leave your land. What does that land mean? Atzecha, as we see, Eretz Ratzon, hu Ratzon bilti ratzui. Negative desire, negative will. Ki tchilat ha'avodat tzricha liyot ba'ofen shel kfiya. The beginning of service has to be in a way of forcing. Now that's interesting. That there's struggle. In fact, in Tanya, it says, Tanya by Rabbi Shneur Zalman, it says that if there's no struggle, I mean, there is a much more exalted level where the person has reached a level beyond struggle, but for most people, there's struggle. And if there's no struggle, if the person has reached a point of, you know, kind of equilibrium, just coasting along, in a sense, he's not really achieving anything. He might be coasting along on a beautiful level. He might be a Rosh Yeshiva, whose mind is immersed in Talmudic thought. And as Rabbi Shneur Zalman puts it, he might be quite cold by nature, so he's not attracted to beautiful women, and he's not attracted to this, and he's not attracted to that. He's a bit antisocial, so he doesn't waste time chatting to people instead of learning Talmud. So he seems to be such a dedicated scholar, but he's all on automatic drive. There's no real acceleration there. There's no fight, because it's all running. He hasn't got the Faustian struggle to mix cultures. But it's when there is a struggle, then he's achieving something. So in other words, one of the messages of Chabad Chassidut is not to be disturbed by struggle. You have to take it in the right way. I mean, don't let it demolish. But at the same time, to be aware that struggle is part of the process of service of the divine. And so here is this point, that the Atzecha, the Eretz, the Ratzon, the Ratzon has its own very earthly, or however one would like to define the Ratzon, as being counterproductive for the person in certain ways. There are aspects of Ratzon which are very important and enable us to achieve the highest thing. But there are other aspects of Ratzon which are actually destructive. And we need to be able to fight against that. And it's that fight which is the beginning of movement. And that's the movement from Charon, from Charan, to from the lowest level going up to the land of Israel. And so there is this concept of this struggle, and he reads this into the whole story, and this time it's a movement up. So it's not just from Malchut, it's from Charon, Charon Af, a realm of anger, a problematic realm, and the person, I mean, in this case, it does remind one of a psychoanalytic procedure where one discovers the point of struggle within the individual, and then getting out of that and moving out of that situation. That you
all psychoanalytic. I mean, the whole first thing is disintegration, reintegration, regression, progression, integration again, and negative to positive actions, reversions, and so on. So, it, I mean, there isn't anything that isn't fitting within that. Yeah, no,
I accept.
But it doesn't have to be with struggle. Because it can be almost a passive falling apart as well. You can't get a new picture without a reshuffling.
It's interesting how we interpret struggle. See, what I learned from Rav Mendel Fulofer is that the mode of battle within oneself, a very important mode, is humor. And the ability of the person to find that moment where they laugh at themselves is actually the moment when they are able to break out of the worst situation. And that's, you know, that's really the power. So I don't know whether that's exactly what Judith's describing.
Yes, because I think humor is dependent on being able to have a reflective relationship.
That you're not caught. Yes, you're able to stand outside. Yeah. So here we have in Abraham, we have this image of somehow doing both these qualities together. That there is both the movement down and there is the movement up, and it's all happening at one moment, and that somehow within the image of Abraham, all this is taking place at one go. Let's move on page 38, Vihine. והנה נדבר לאל דמזר ששני הפירושים מלך לך. The fact that these two explanations of movement above to below and below to above הם באותו הפסוק, or in one verse, מובן שלא רק שאין סתירה ביניהם חס ושלום, not only is there no contradiction, God forbid, מחמת היותם בית שני תנועות הופכיות, since they are two opposite movements, אלא מזה ששניהם כתובים בפסוק אחד, but from the fact they're both in one verse, לפי פירוש תורה שבעל פה, as in the oral Torah explained, מובן שהם שייכים וקשורים זה לזה. They are both connected to each other. ועניין זה הוא חלק מתורת חיים או רב החיים. And that is a teaching from the Torah that you can have the mitzad, ויש לומר, הביאו בזה, one can explain this, מצד דיבור השם בתורה, through the speech of God in the Torah, הנה גם שני הופכים נעשים לדבר אחד. Two opposites become one. as the sages say, that in the first two of the Ten Commandments, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God, is one of the first commandments, and Lo Yilecha, and there shouldn't be for you Elokim Acherim, other gods, those were said B'dibu Echad, they're said in one statement from God. And that is a fascinating idea, because I'm the Lord your God is the source of all the positive mitzvah. And lo yelecha elokim achalim is the source of all the negative mitzvah. And nonetheless, the positive and the negative together, they are all joined in one. And so that fact of everything being joined in one shows us that you can have opposite tenuot, opposite qualities, both at the same time. And now, the way in which that I interpret this idea in practical terms is, on the one hand, communication, because there is a thrust, a need to go from the most spiritual level and to somehow find a way to communicate. And this is something which is implicit in Jewish thought. Jewish thought is very, very committed to the idea of speaking, communicating, depicting images of different kinds, whether in the Midrash, the Talmud, Kabbalistic thought, modern Jewish discussions. And that communication, what is stressed in the Kabbalistic and Hasidic tradition, is that it's something which has to be the most esoteric dimension. One has to try to find a way to communicate it. In the Talmudic period, 1500 years ago, or 1700, 1800 years ago, the time of Rabbi Akiva, it was very difficult. Rabbi Akiva tried to take three friends, three disciples, into Pardes, and it had a terrible effect on all three of them, and only he was the one who entered in peace and came out in peace. But his passion was to try to communicate this wisdom. And through the generations, that process, that quest to communicate, we could say that in the 16th century, the tremendous cataclysm for the Jewish people of the Shabbatean movement, with its inversion of Kabbalistic ideas, with the idea that Mashiach is going to come through tshuva, so if Mashiach is going to come through repentance, well, we better sin in order to repent. That was what the Shabbateans were saying. So that it's another example of a calamity taking place as a result of intense radiance of spirituality. And nonetheless, it's like some very intense energy. You know, can you use this energy or not? Or should it be banned altogether? The Hasidic and the Hasidic approach is, and the attempt of the Hasidim is to refine this energy so that it doesn't damage, so that it doesn't, they've seen the errors of the past, and they see the checks and balances that have to be inserted. There's no such thing as sin in order to repent, you know, rather, you don't have to do that, because the Hasidic perspective on the way people do mitzvot is that you have to repent from that as well. Because if you realize that a mitzvah should be for the sake of Hashem, for the sake of God, and instead of that, it seems, or one might think, that many people do mitzvah not for the sake of Hashem, they do it for the sake of their neighbor, their social standing, what shidduch they'll get for their children. It's the Hasidim were very aware of all the social traps which the spirituality of Judaism could fall into. So you don't need sin in order to repent. You can repent. There's plenty of room to repent without tangibles. But so communication is one dimension, and that communication is in all kinds of forms. It could be with a father with his children. You know, the father is very busy. How has he got time for his children? He's doing very important things. And my wife's teaching a course of abnormal psychology, they call it. She doesn't like the term at all, but it's about serious problems in psychology. So she's using a lot of different material. So one is a book written by a Jewish girl who had a very, very serious psychotic episode, or I'm not even sure if it was really a psychotic episode, but anyway, a serious episode where she was incarcerated in a very expensive mental home. And then she's told a man wants to come and see her. Like, they come and tell her there's a man coming to see her. So she thinks, who could it be? It wouldn't be my father. He's too busy. And it wasn't her father. It was someone else. But you know, that idea of the person having to focus down on the people towards whom they have responsibility. That's one aspect of the movement below to, from above to below. And the movement from below to above is the struggle that we have on a day-to-day level, or even an hour-to-hour level, wrestling with different contrary negative forces inside ourselves. And being able to break out of that and to see it, as Malka puts it, you know, it's like breaking out of this restricting place, which it becomes fertile and creative. The very fact that you've broken out is itself a rebirth. So that constant process where at the same time there's a movement from above to below and from below to above, and then finally the discourse connects it together with the whole idea of the 7th of Cheshvan, which is tonight. And that is the time which is like the border between the time of the festivals and the time which is after the festivals. We had Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Chag HaSukkot, Simchat Torah. It was all fantastic. And then comes the ordinary world. And he says, in the same way there's Yerushalayim on the one hand, Jerusalem, the temple, and the ordinary world. And really what we are trying to do is join together those two realms. We are trying to join together the realm of the sacred and the profane, and enable the sanctity to flow into the profane, and the profane to be lifted up into the sanctity, so that ultimately you get a unified world which has maybe different features in it, and yet in that world there is both holiness and there is also nobility, Edelkeit, that every aspect of the world is something good and beautiful and pure. And that's how it should be. B'shat echad, the last line, in one moment, b'rig echad, one second, that God will take the whole Jewish people and transform the whole world, and we will be in Ha'aretz Asher Areka, in the land which, where God will show us, which will be shown to us, u'mitoch simcha v'tuv levav, from joy and a happy heart. Okay.
What about the story that Adam ate the apple, though he knew it, he must have known because it was so developed, to go down in order to come up? He done it. Was it Chatot?
Ah!
He done it. He ate the apple in order to show God he can do it. He can make it. He wanted to thank God for the abilities, and he didn't make it.
Interesting. See, it's sometimes a person has to sacrifice certain things for the sake of certain spiritual things, for the sake of something which ultimately is higher. And in a way that is part of the same pattern of going down in order to rise. But in this process there are borders, And that is the interesting thing about Jewish thought, that simultaneously it breaks through borders and yet it maintains borders. And one has to know, one has to be able to balance and judge which border needs to be maintained and which border in fact has to be broken through. And that is the subtlety of Jewish thought and of life as a human being in this world, living in a responsible and a good way, relating with other people, with their own wife, spouse, family and friends, a loyal person, a person who gives, and at the same time knowing when they have to step out of some realm for the sake of someone else who is drowning or something of this kind. So it's a very subtle question. Okay. I'll turn this off.